All right, so we pray together. Lord, want to just present our time, our sermon time before you right now. Lord, your word is spirit and life, Jesus said. And so it's profoundly powerful and unique. Of all the writings in the world, there's nothing like it. And through the word, we learn of who you are, and the truth is revealed to us. And so thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into all the truth. And Lord, I feel like this passage is something a lot of us neglect. We don't take it seriously enough the way the scripture puts it forth. So may that not be true this morning. I pray that our hearts would be arrested by you, and that we would see the importance of leaning in to sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. In his great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are in our sermon series called Exiles on Main Street. We're going verse by verse through 1 Peter. And if you've been with us, then you know that Peter is writing to Jewish Christians that have been dispersed abroad, largely because of persecution that broke out in Jerusalem and in Israel. They had to flee from the persecution just to save their lives. But now they're having a hard time of it as refugees out there in different countries. And so he's been sharing a lot of powerful, potent truth. And this morning is no different. And some of it is surprising truth, at least surprising to me. So let's read our three verses, which is our passage that we're going to tear apart together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So I love this picture that Peter paints for us of what the new creature in Christ is supposed to look like, the new desires and hungers that the person who's come to Christ for salvation is supposed to have and give themselves over to. So he uses the metaphor, the picture of a baby. Our creative team, I think, put together something for us to help understand it a little more clearly, this idea of hunger. Notice the baby with bacon on the right. And the babies with lemon on the left. I know that's not milk, but you get the idea. There are certain things that the people of Jesus, those who've embraced him as Lord and Savior, that they should give themselves over to in terms of hungers and desires. Because we've been born again, like we learned last week, of the imperishable seed of the Word of God. The Christian is a new creature in Christ. As new creatures, we have new hungers. There are things that taste good and are healthy for us. There are things that are sour and detrimental to us. And so that's kind of the big idea here this morning. So I've got three ways in which I've divided up our passage, three ways that we're going to sort of outline these three verses. So the first one is cast off. Cast off. Verse 1, put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So to put away means to cast off, to lay aside, to you know, put it over here as worthless, as not something that's valuable in my life. So it carries the idea of denouncing something as useless, or to further our baby metaphor, as sour, as distasteful. Now, this is surprising in one sense. At least it was surprising to my mind in thinking this through. We don't tell people who are going through hard times, typically, to work on their sanctification. People who are suffering and going through affliction, maybe for their faith, maybe it's just, you know, garden variety suffering of life. But these Christians are suffering for their faith, they're refugees, and so on. Life is hard for them, and so we don't usually tell the person who's suffering and who's going through hardship and being persecuted to work on their Christlikeness. We just don't usually do that. Our first intuition is to comfort, and that's a good intuition. We don't want to withhold comfort, but we don't want to comfort to the exclusion of sanctification. That is, we shouldn't give license to the one who is suffering at the hands of someone the freedom to verbally rip them to shreds. You know, that person who's been coming after me, they're such a this, this, and so. Whoa, wait a minute. Put away malice. All of it. It's not consistent with who you are in Christ. It's not a part of your new nature. It's not okay. Now, I realize that what they're saying about you or what they're doing to you, that's not okay either, but you have to leave vengeance to the Lord. That's His thing. And you have to put malice aside. It seems to me that very few Christians take this as seriously as the scripture puts it forth. So here's the tricky part. When we're wronged, or we perceive ourselves to be wronged by someone, our pride will protect the very things we are being told to cast off. Pride will come in like the mom of a school child, perhaps here at Lighthouse Christian School, and little Johnny got in trouble, and mom comes in and says, "Oh, little Johnny would never do that." Really? Little Johnny would do that, and he would do a lot more. I can tell you from experience, I've seen little Johnny. He's not who you think he is. Pride comes in like that mom and says, "You're justified in being full of anger towards that person. You're justified in wanting to go after them." So let's just unpack the things here. And there's more in this. There's a lot in the New Testament about this, but we're just going to confine ourselves to these five things that Peter wrote about that we're to cast off as worthless in our lives. So the first one is malice. Malice, think of it as just ill will. So desiring things to go bad for somebody. You don't want good for them, you want bad for them. Don't want them to do well at all, right? So it's wishing the worst for someone. We may have plenty of reasons why we wish things to go bad for someone. It may seem justified because of the things they've done, or maybe they're just a horrible person, so we want things to go bad. But Peter says, cast that off. That's not befitting a follower of Jesus. This idea, it's reiterated, it's all over Scripture, and it hits our ears like, really? That seems a bridge too far. Like zero ill will. I mean, when the person's coming at me, I mean, how do you do that? Well, let's look at just maybe one other passage, Romans 12, where Paul kind of echoes the Sermon on the Mount, right? This is all echoing the Sermon on the Mount when you think about it. Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. So persecute there, the way Paul uses it, is not limited to someone who comes against you for the faith that you have in Jesus. Oh, it could include that, but it's not limited to that. It's a broad word that just means to harass and trouble. So I just want us to feel how radical this is. That text doesn't say don't retaliate. We could probably use our willpower to not retaliate to someone who attacks us. And there could be all kinds of reasons for not retaliating, like wanting to play the martyr in front of our Christian friends and appearing gracious and magnanimous as we talk about this person who's so against us, and we say spiritual things and so on, and we don't retaliate. But this command, it goes way beyond just behavior, and it reaches right down to the very core of the heart. So Paul's words, as I mentioned, they echo strongly Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now we read that, pray for those, and some of us go, oh yeah, I'm gonna pray for them. And it goes into that file where it never happens. Okay, this isn't Jesus going, yeah, pray for them. No, he means literally pray for them. Literally pray for the people who are messing with you, harassing you, trying to destroy you. Prayer is the longing of our heart being expressed to God. And so the word bless is literally taken from the same word from which we get our word eulogize. At a funeral, you know what happens. The person who died gets a eulogy. That is, somebody or a few people come up and they say good things. They recount good things about this person who has died. So that's what eulogize means. It means speaking well of. Paul is saying that this should be our continual attitude towards those who mistreat us, to speak only good about them, especially to God. Now, this is striking if you think about it deeply. Let's narrow it down to me. I can be so duplicitous that I could speak well of someone in the company of someone else in order to impress them with my spiritual maturity. I could speak well of this person who's been coming against me, and I could say something seemingly magnanimous about them. Oh yeah, but you know, this person, I'm praying for them or whatever, and blah, blah, blah. Because I want that person that's hearing me to think that I'm really got my spiritual stuff together. All those temptations to appear spiritual to others, to make ourselves look good, they go away when we get alone with God. There is no temptation for me to appear spiritual to anyone. So blessing someone is not just the way you treat them, it's the longings you have for them, the desires that you have for them. And so God says we are to long for their blessing, not their cursing. In the core of who we are, we need to want them blessed. So the Christian life is radical. It cuts to the root of who we are and of what we long for. How is it possible to long for the blessing of someone who hates us and who wants to take us down? The story is told of an old man who was engaged in his morning meditation. He was sitting under a tree by a river. The roots of the tree were massive and they stretched out into the river, and there was a scorpion that was out on one of the roots that was protruding up out of the river, but the river was rising quite rapidly, and so the man who was under the tree decided, man, that scorpion is gonna drown. I'm gonna go out and save it. So he goes out and attempts to save it, and the scorpion tries to sting him. So he tries again, the scorpion tries to sting him, and so on. So somebody's watching this and says, hey, old man, don't you know that that's a scorpion? It's in its nature. It's in the nature of a scorpion to want to sting. And the man says, well, it's my nature to want to save. Shall I change my nature to suit the scorpion's nature? Your nature has changed to the image of Christ, the core of who you are. So when Peter says, put off, cast off malice as worthless, he's saying it's not, that doesn't belong. Ill will towards anyone does not belong to the new nature that you have in Christ. So cast it aside as worthless. When we gave our lives to Christ, a new nature was born in us that's being renewed in the image of its maker. And this image, the image of our maker, who, when our maker was crucified on the cross by his enemies, prayed, Father, what? Forgive them. And you go, well, that's Jesus. I mean, he's Jesus. That's what he does. And let's be real. We're not Jesus. Well, listen. Christ is in you, just like he was in Stephen. You remember Stephen back in Acts, I want to say 7, where Stephen, a leader in the church who got involved in the food ministry, distributing food to the elder or the widows, and Stephen was also a great preacher of the gospel, very articulate in disseminating the gospel, and Caiaphas and the high priest brought him before them, and they rebuked him and told him not to speak, and Stephen seized the opportunity to share the scripture with them, preach the gospel to them, and they got so angry they gnashed their teeth. They took him outside the city and they began to stone him to death. As rocks were pelting Stephen's body in the chest and face and head, as blood was streaming out of his body, he prayed, Lord, forgive them. Not, Lord, bring them to justice. Lord, vindicate me. But, Lord, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Stephen was yielded to the Spirit of Christ in that moment. Curses didn't come out of his mouth. Blessing came out. It was who he was at the core of his being. Christian, it's who you are at the core of your being. Stephen cast off malice. Paul takes it up a notch in Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I love this. This is so counterintuitive. So the word honorable is from the Greek word kalos. It has the idea of that which is beautiful, commendable, and admirable. So that's what you want to think about, be intentional about. So rather than thinking about payback, rather than thinking about, how you can get back at this person who's come against you, think about doing what would be the most honorable, commendable, beautiful, and admirable thing to do. Something that when people look at you and what you did for this person who's against you, they go, whoa, that's impressive. Now, you're not doing it to impress that person, but you're using that as a measuring stick. Okay, is this action of how I'm dealing with this relational conflict, is this honorable, commendable? Like when people see how I treat this person who's against me, are they going to go, oh man, that's commendable? That's what Paul is saying. Now, my default is to be more like Elijah, who, you remember this story in 2 Kings 2, he was traveling up to Bethel and he was going up the hill and there were some kids that were making fun of Elijah. Apparently, Elijah was follically challenged. Apparently, the real estate was kind of growing. He had a bit of a chrome dome. And so they were going, go up, old bald head, go up. And Elijah hears this. And he turns around. He curses them. And two bears come out of the woods and gobble up these kids and maul them to death. Based on this story, I try and avoid making fun of bald people. You You just don't know if they have special powers with God or something. And so, but he didn't, curse came out of his mouth. That's exactly what Peter and Paul and Jesus say, don't let out of your mouth. We're naturally more like Paul in some instances. He began to speak in front of the high priest to explain his situation in Acts 20-something. The high priest orders one of the guards to hit Paul, to whack him in the face for no apparent reason. Paul snaps back. He gets hit in the face. And he says, God will smite you, you whitewashed sepulcher. You know, just angry. And then Paul apologized as he was convicted. And he understood that he was speaking against authority. He was speaking against the high priest. Listen, when evil is done against us, we're to think through what would be the most honorable, commendable, beautiful thing to do. This is the opposite of malice. This is the opposite of ill will towards someone. So Christian, we're to cast off malice. We're to toss it aside as worthless. Secondly, we're to cast off deceit. Deceit. Deceit means to catch something with bait or with a snare. You trick this thing into being caught. At a certain point in Jesus' life, the scribes and the chief priests, they'd had enough of Jesus. He'd gotten too popular and so on. And here's what the Bible says they did. Listen to this. Luke 20:20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So that's the idea. You bait the trap by pretending to be sincere to this person because you're trying to get them to say something that will incriminate them or confess some sin that might get them in trouble or something like that. And so you want them to incriminate, and maybe, as the Bible declares, maybe it's even to try to get people out of money. It's what a lot of so-called religious leaders do. Listen to this. Peter's second letter, 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation is from long ago not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. So in their greed, they want your money, so they're going to tell you stories. These stories are going to tug at your heart, and they're going to make you want to give money to that person, that prophet who's standing there speaking, pretending or claiming to speak for God. But that person is deceiving you. They're baiting a trap. The bait is their stories. The trap is you giving the money. That is deception. It is to be cast off. Thirdly, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, we're to cast hypocrisy off. Now, hypocrisy is acting a part, right? It comes from the word actor. But Peter understood hypocrisy. He had been guilty of hypocrisy himself numerous times. But what I want us to see is this, is it can manifest itself in the best of us. It really can. We're all familiar with Peter's foibles before Pentecost and before he was the Spirit-filled apostle, right? Many times he put his foot in his mouth and certainly the preeminent failure of Peter's life was when he denied his Lord three times. But what about after he was Spirit-filled? What about after Pentecost, after he preached to the multitudes, after he became the capital A Apostle Peter? In Galatians 2, Paul writes of a failure of Peter's that was so serious that Paul had to rebuke him in public. Says in Galatians 2:12, before certain men came from James, he was eating with a Gentile, Peter was. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, I want you to notice, Christian, very carefully, we're not talking about novice believers, baby Christians here. We're talking about heroes of the New Testament. We're talking about Peter the Apostle, Barnabas the Encourager, encourager who championed Paul to the other apostles. Barnabas, who championed his nephew John Mark. These are heroes of the Bible. They're the ones who are displaying hypocrisy. Peter learned very clearly that it was fine to eat what had been previously unclean animals. He learned it through that vision of the sheet or the tent coming down from heaven with the unclean animals in it. God speaking to him, saying, "Arise, kill, and eat, Pete." And Peter says, "No, not so, Lord. I'm a good Jewish boy." And God says, "Listen, Peter, what I declare to be clean, don't you declare to be unclean." And Peter said, "Okay, got it." So Peter was fine to eat bacon cheeseburgers at this point. And he was doing so with the Christians there in Galatia. He didn't have a problem with it. But here's what happened. Some wealthy Jewish Christians show up from Jerusalem to their church, their town, and all of a sudden, Peter is feeling pressure. These Jewish Christians who are still following the law, the dietary laws. And so Peter pulls away from the Gentile Christians and the cheeseburgers and hangs out with these wealthy messianic Jews. Peter became a hypocrite. It was the same sin that caused him to deny Jesus. He pretended in front of influential people that he did not do what he in fact did. He pretended to be something that he in fact was not. Peter feared whom he should not fear. Just like when he denied Jesus three times. He was lying and deceiving with his actions, and this was so serious a sin that Paul thought that the very gospel itself was at stake. Galatians 2:14, "When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel," that's when Paul stepped up and said, "Pete, we got to talk. It's got to be in front of everybody. Everybody needs to hear this." Peter and Barnabas were fruitful, spirit-filled Christians who fell prey to the sin of hypocrisy. It can happen to the best of Christian men and women. We're to cast it off as worthless. Fourthly, envy. Envy. Envy is ill will, like malice. It's related, but it's ill will that's born of another person's success. So it differs from malice in that when you see somebody else's success and joy, it tears you up inside. They got the job. They got the promotion. Everything's turning up roses for them, and it's tearing you apart. That's envy. And so you desire bad for them, ill will because of their success. Well, lastly, slander. Slander. Slander is another word for defamation, speaking evil of a person so as to tear them down in other people's sight. I seem to remember talking to my two youngest boys, Luke and Josh, when they were little. We were having a little devotion together, and I just asked the boys, what is sin? And if memory serves, I think it was Luke who chimed in and said, "Dad, sin is doing something bad." And I said, "Yep." And then Josh chimed in and said, "I know something really bad that Luke did." Slander is spreading the worst about people. It may be true even. But the goal is to defame them. It's to tear them down in other people's sight. So all of these sins and more are to be cast off as worthless. So not only are we to cast these things off, but let's turn it to the positive now. We're to also, number two, drink up. Cast off, number two, drink up. That's verse two. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. You know, when an infant is hungry and you gave them a choice between a pile of fine gold jewelry, I mean the finest refined gold, earrings, bracelets, necklace, all of it, just worth millions of dollars. If you gave them a choice between mama's milk and that pile of gold, what would they choose? They would choose mama's milk every time. That's what the psalmist meant in Psalm 119, 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. So this is the posture that we're to take. We know from the previous chapter that when Peter refers to spiritual milk, he's referring to God's word. And so perhaps the most common metaphor used in the Bible of God's word is food. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found. I ate them. And your words became a joy and the delight of my heart. I discovered your word. I consumed your word like food. It assimilated into my spiritual body and turned into joy. Just turned into joy. Why are a lot of Christians not joyful? Because they haven't consumed the pure spiritual milk. They don't consume it like somebody who's desperate for nourishment. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Job said in Job 23, 12, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food. I love it more than riches. I love it more than food. Regularly feeding upon the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. It'll sharpen our discernment. Now this relates to what we've been talking about, the stuff we have to cast off. We have to discern that stuff. It doesn't just happen. If we are left without discernment, all that stuff that happens inside of us in our hearts and minds, malice and hypocrisy and all the rest, it'll go undiscerned, undetected. We'll aid and abet the enemy if we aren't drinking in the pure spiritual milk, because we won't sharpen our discernment skills. Here's what it says in Psalm 119, 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How can I sharpen the discernment of what's happening inside of me? These thoughts that keep recurring in my heart and in my mind, how can I identify them as malice, hypocrisy, envy, and so on? It's through the sharpening of my discernment through the feeding off the pure spiritual milk of the word. And if I don't, it's going to be dull. And I'm going to look at the stuff happening to me and I won't identify it as enemy. I may give it refuge, maybe even coddle it, maybe even call it righteous. It sharpens our discernment. It carries us through hard times. Psalm 119:92, if your law had not been my delight, laws, same as the word, essentially. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If I didn't have your promises, Lord, if I didn't have your word to strengthen me and carry me and be my joy in the midst of, I would have tapped out of this thing long time ago. But your word, I love your word. And it's carried me through affliction. And so those afflictions that I thought might destroy me instead actually built me. And I learned that through your promises. Pure spiritual milk of the word gives us peace and inner strength. Great peace, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. They are not easily offended. great peace. I hope I'm not easily offended. I don't want to be easily offended. I don't want to be the person who's out getting upset about. You know, there's people where drama seems to follow them. Like wherever they go. Like there's reality TV shows about some of these people. But there's people maybe in your life like this. Drama seems to follow them. And at some point you feel like you just want to say, you know what? It seems like you're always struggling with some kind of. Is there the possibility that this could be you? It kind of goes wherever you go. And you don't want to be too harsh about that, but you kind of want to say, you know, this drama thing, that kind of is happening all the time and never stops. Maybe it's you. See, those who feed off the pure spiritual milk of the word aren't easily offended. You don't offend me. You take a lot to offend me. So I'm not going to get into little beefs over this or that or the other. Well, let's bring this to a close, shall we? The third thing, the last thing, not only do we cast off certain things as worthless and drink up the pure spiritual milk of the word, which has so many benefits. I mean, we could spend weeks on that, but thirdly, we then grow up. So verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Grow up, growth, grow up. Christian, you need to grow up. Grow up into salvation, not into sinless perfection. We don't get that this side of glory. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's what we're to do, Christian. We're to grow up into him. So we are all called to that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter would say at the end of his second letter. So the challenge for us is that in every one of us, if you're a true Christian here this morning, is that there's a civil war inside of each of us. There's the spirit and the flesh. They are contrary to one another. The flesh is opposed to the spirit to try and stop us from doing the very thing that the spirit would have us to do. And we all experience that. And so the key to that is realizing we have no obligation. We are not in debt to the flesh. We are not in debt. We are not a debtor to our pride. There's no, you know, leverage that our pride has over us that we should obey it. And so we are called to follow the Spirit. Let me give you a scripture on that. Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Put to death malice. Put to death hypocrisy and envy and so on. So you're not in debt. You're not obligated by pride to aid and abet the enemy. You are called by the Spirit to put to death what is enemy in you. The cuckoo bird is a common bird in England. If we were to go there in the next month or so, we would hear the call of the cuckoo bird. It is the first sign of springtime in the UK. And so, curious thing about the cuckoo, it never builds its own nest. And so when mama cuckoo is pregnant and wants to lay an egg, it looks for the nest of a thrush bird. And mama cuckoo, when adult thrush is not in the nest, will go find this nest with some eggs in it and lay her cuckoo egg in the midst of the thrush eggs. And so mama thrush, not being too good at math, will fly back home and realize, oh, there's all my babies. And there's one egg that's kind of bigger, but so what? That's great. So the cuckoo will not come back or have anything to do with the birthing process of baby cuckoo, but will just leave the egg there. And so what happens, eventually, mama thrush gets to, you know, getting those eggs hatched, the eggs hatch, and there's these four little birdie thrushes, and there's one big mouth bird, And Mama Thrush doesn't know the difference. So Mama Thrush goes out, knows the babies are hungry, goes and gets worm, and comes into the nest. And there's those four little tiny guys and the one big old mouth cuckoo. And so who do you think is going to get the worm that Mama found? Well, cuckoo's getting that worm. It's so big, and it jumps in front of the others, and the others can't even get in front of it or have a chance at it. So the cuckoo gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the little thrushes get smaller and smaller. To find a baby cuckoo in a nest, you can walk along a hedgerow in the UK, and you might see dead little baby thrushes that were kicked out of the nest by the cuckoo, which they eventually do. They throw them out. So the moral of the story, you have two natures in one nest. And so the nature that you feed will grow. The nature that you starve will diminish. And so, like a newborn babe, desire the pure spiritual milk of the word, drink it up, and you're going to grow. And those desires, they won't disappear. I guarantee you that. They won't disappear. But they will be held at bay and unable to dominate you and bully you. So we're going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word to us this morning. And it is spiritual food for us. It's manna, like in the Old Testament, physically, that nourish their physical bodies and sustain them in the wilderness. So too, this is manna for us spiritually that sustains us in this wilderness as we sojourn as exiles on our way home. So, Lord, I pray that we would be serious about putting off the stuff that doesn't belong to our new nature, that we wouldn't just explain it away or justify it, especially in our relationships. The malice, the ill will we have towards some people because, oh, they're so this way or that way. God, that we get sick and soured on that kind of thinking, and that we would long for Christ-likeness in our character and in our attitudes. So help us to cast off malice and deceit and envy and hypocrisy and slander. Lord, that we might shine as lights in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. Lord, our passage ended with that probing little phrase, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, there may be some here that have not tasted. Maybe they've admired. Maybe they've learned. But they haven't tasted. So my prayer is for them that this would be the moment where they say, yes, I am ready to taste and see that the Lord is good. With our heads bowed, I want to invite you this morning, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and when I say this, listen, Jesus, you can't just sit at a distance and applaud him. You can't just sit at a distance and go, man, he is great. He has to be received. The bread of life has to be received. You can admire a loaf of bread from a distance, but it doesn't really help you until you consume it and it brings its nourishment into your body. Well, the same is true with Jesus. John put it this way in John 1, to as many received him, to them gave he the power and the right to become children of God. He must be received. And so if you're ready to do that this morning, it happens by faith. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you're ready to put your faith in Jesus and receive him. And then I'm going to pray with you to receive him. So if that's you, raise your hand right now. And in just a moment, we're going to pray together. Are you ready to receive Christ? Are you ready to see your sins washed away? Are you ready to become a new creature in him? Raise your hand. God bless you back here. God bless you way back there. Gotcha. God bless you. Anyone else? All right, I see your hand way back there and way back here. Super. So listen, a prayer, you know, doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. And the God-ordained means by which someone is saved is through profession of faith in Christ. And so prayer is really that. It's a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Confess him as Lord, the Bible says, and you'll be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer to confess Christ as Lord. I want everybody to raise your hand, pray this prayer, pray it out loud right where you are seated. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Go ahead, say it. That you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead. Please come into my heart and wash away my sin. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me from this day forward to live for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed.